He won't fail you. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews once again, page 974 if you're using our Bibles here. Some people are by nature more of an optimist. Others are by nature more of a pessimist. And if you think I'm judging you, you're probably more of a pessimist. Last week we emphasized that as believers, we have every reason to be optimistic because of who God is. Chapter 11, verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder. He longs to reward us with good things. If we walk with God like Enoch, as we studied last week, if we obey God like Abel, like we saw last week, and if we trust and obey God like Noah and Abraham that we look at this week, we have a great future. But let's be honest, God's word is not just promises, it's also warnings. Promises and warnings. Anyone who ignores God's warning is in trouble. Anyone who trusts and obeys God has every reason to rest in His promises, though sometimes, as we see today, it involves a lot of waiting and a lot of wondering. We have one verse describing Noah's faith. It's more focused on the warning side, and then we'll look at Abraham, which is more focused on the promise side. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. One verse to summarize Noah's life, which is a really foundational section of the early part of Genesis, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, four essential chapters describing the life of Noah. Noah was born about 3000 BC, and the flood came when he was 600 years old. Remember, we looked last week at how the lifespans of those early patriarchs or fathers were really long before the flood. Something was truly different. Adam, we've looked at Enoch last week. And today we look at his great-grandson Noah, and then eventually at Abraham. The flood came here when Noah was 600 of his 950 years. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, he built an ark, a most preposterous thing to do in his world, but he was warned. What was the warning about? The warning was about the spiritual condition of the world at that time. It was in serious trouble, and sometimes we look around our world today and say, it's in serious trouble again. But the wickedness was like this. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's serious evil. And indeed, that describes much of our world society today. And then it says that the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor. Some of you have the King James Version. Noah found grace. It's the grace word. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this is a tremendously evil, corrupt time. Verse 1 of chapter 6 has said that the world was now multiplying in population, and yet there was evidently only one godly man. Was Noah really that different? He found favor, as we just read. He did what God asked him to do. So make yourself, God said, an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. And there's all the specifications. And Noah did everything just as God commanded. That's the target. That's the example. In fact, chapter 7, when he's done building it, the Lord said to Noah, "Get into the ark, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous." The idea is only you righteous in this generation. Noah was willing to be different. Noah was willing to stand out in a corrupt generation and do that which was right consistently. Doing the right thing, living godly, often makes us feel quite alone. And you might feel alone in some of your settings. It might be your work, might be your family or extended family, I don't know. I remember working during college, Bible college. I worked at a trucking company in the afternoons, and quite a contrast between the Bible college and the environment of the truck docks. It was a very vulgar environment, and yet I know it was something that's really, really good for me. I grew up in a largely Christian rural area. Neighbors were mostly believers. Most of my public school teachers until probably later years of elementary school were believers. Went to Christian education. I needed those years working for a trucking company and then a couple of years at a bus depot, kind of as a wake-up call to what I know so many of you face day by day by day. Noah is so reassuring to us that he walked with God even though the environment was all evil, and that's what we are doing. That's what our life is. How will we be different? Not how can we blend in? Do you see the difference in mindset that we often have is, I don't want to stand out. No, we do want to stand out if it's following Christ. He was warned about things not seen. What was he warned about? Some say maybe he was warned about the thing that he hadn't seen was rain. That's possible. Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6. Before God created Adam on day 6, it says that a mist used to come from the ground, and that's what watered the earth. We don't know for sure between Adam and Noah if there was rain or not. But one thing for sure, Noah had not yet seen, verse 7, he'd never seen a flood. This is the warning. You're going to see a worldwide flood. So in holy fear, he built an ark, just like God said, to save his family. He could obey it or ignore it. It was a seemingly preposterous instruction to build a preposterously large vessel, unlike any other ever built, but in holy fear of God. So it's his view of God that said, I'm going to do what seems strange or unusual. I'm going to do what God says. This word holy fear, or you may have godly fear, reverent fear, it's two words. The first word is the fear respect word, and the second word is a word for fitting or appropriate. There's an appropriate fear considering who he was relating to. You shouldn't fear your 3 or 4 year old, okay? They should respect you. But there should be a proper fear of your boss or the police or the president or God. God. And he knew he was relating to the creator of the universe. Do we have a holy fear of God to believe his warnings? Because warnings are biblical. Teach your family the warnings of God. Alongside modeling the grace of God. In other words, we are to be godly, godlike. That means there is both understanding his holiness as well as understanding his grace. Because Noah cared about his family. He wanted to save his family. God said, build the ark. And so he says, I'll do it. One of the important reasons why we need to read the Old Testament, like Pastor Cecil has mentioned before about judges and justice, and you see is because we have to grasp the warning side of the Word of God. In my ongoing reading, I've been reading in 1 and 2 Kings, and you just can't be reading 1 and 2 Kings where there's a list of this king was followed by this king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he obeyed the word of the Lord. And the outcomes were continually different based on whether or not they obeyed the warnings, responded to the warnings of God. Or read the book of Proverbs, just telling you principles of how life works in God's world. Things will go better in general. These aren't always promises, they're proverbs. They'll go better to live this way, but watch out if you just violate what God says. So much sadness that we see in our world is simply the result of ignoring or rationalizing or minimizing what God has said. And so easily as believers, we can slip into this, well, he probably didn't mean, and we violate our own conscience as well as the Word of God. So he had a holy fear of God, and being warned, he built it. So by faith, he built this seemingly preposterous thing. Can you imagine the faith it took to build that? Noah lived in Mesopotamia, nowhere near a place to float such a vessel. In fact, the question has been raised, had he even seen a boat before? Yet God told him the exact size and the specs to build it. Last week I mentioned the Ark Encounter in Williamston, Kentucky, where Ken Ham's organization, Answers in Genesis, has built a complete life-size replica of the Ark of Genesis 6 and following. A couple years ago, Priscilla and I had a chance to go look at it there, and so just to get a sense of the size, that's Priscilla, and that's the Ark. And many years ago when I was preaching through the book of Genesis, I figured out the whole 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, and there's two different ways to take some of the cubits, but generally they're about the same. And I realized that the size of the ark is exactly the size of our front parking lot out there, okay? If you went from driveway to driveway, that's how long the ark was. And side to side, the entire parking area of that parking lot, that's how wide it was. And the height is higher than the peak of this ceiling. And it's an incredibly large thing. You can take a tour of the actual one that they have there, and you get a scope of what it was like, and you find out how realistic it is. That actually you could put the various kinds of animals, so there's certain, you know, there's scientific specifications of the kinds and so forth, and the food preparation, and you go, this is real. This is really the way God made it. And God had Noah make it. How long would it take to build such an ark with the tools and technology of the time? The conservative estimates are maybe 50 to 75 years. I assume his three sons helped. They were born after he was 500, and so if the flood came when he was 600, they had time to grow up, marry, and help with construction. You read chapters 6 through 8 of Genesis, and it does not read like a fairy tale. It doesn't start once upon a time. It is history, and it is detailed. And so he built an ark to save his family. By faith, second part of the verse, by faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How did he condemn the world? Jump to the New Testament. We see that he warned the world. He, God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Noah and Mrs. Noah, their three sons and their wives, so eight altogether, were saved. But he was a preacher. He warned the world of his day. Can you imagine what it's like to warn a world and nobody responds? His conversion rate was zero, and yet he continued to share the Word of God. He warned the world of his day, and nobody paid attention. When we share the gospel, we are sharing bad news and good news. The good news will have no power or effect. The gospel has no power unless people understand the bad news, and the bad news is about us. Number one, we are all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. None of us qualify. What dictators and terrorists and Sidlitki have in common is that we are all sinners and deserving God's judgment. And that means, second bad news, is that we all deserve eternal judgment. Romans 6:23, the wages or the penalty of sin is death, and he means eternal death in hell. That's the bad news. And unless people understand the warning, they will never understand the good news. But Jesus. Jesus came, and he took the penalty, as we've just demonstrated in our illustration, to remember this pivot point of history, that Jesus came and he bore the punishment of our sin, so that if we then, good news, put our faith in him, we have eternal life and not eternal judgment. We have to understand both. And Noah, so he preached the bad news, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He was not only saved physically to live through the flood, he was saved spiritually. We will meet Noah in heaven. Why was he saved? Why? He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. See, Noah was a good man, but he was not saved eternally by doing what is good. He became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Heirs do not earn their inheritance. It's given to them. The righteousness that is by faith. It's a gift. And so he's really describing what Paul was describing about us in the New Testament day. The righteousness is given this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You can have the righteousness of God on your account if you put your faith in him. That's to be an heir of righteousness. We're saved by faith, not good works. He received the righteousness of God because he trusted God, not just for the ark, but for eternal life. However, I can't help but I can't get past this without mentioning the ark is a really good illustration of salvation by faith. Because you see, what God provided was for to spare the family of Noah was the ark, but they had to do something. They had to get into the ark, right? The ark was there, but it's who got into the ark. And likewise, Christ has died for the sins of the whole world, but it's whoever puts their faith in Christ. So like stepping into the ark, now you're delivered. We need to make the step of faith to put our faith in Christ. He died for our sins. He rose again. And that's the only way that we have eternal life. I trust you've made that step. Please talk to somebody here if you have uncertainty or need something clarified about faith in Christ alone for eternal life. Verses 8 to 16 move on to Abraham. In fact, there'll be even more about Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish people. This book is called Hebrews. Abraham was the first Hebrew, the first Jew. And so his example of faith is so important in the book of Hebrews, and of course even for us. Abraham trusted God for the promise side. So Noah received the warning side and the promise, but the warning side, and now Abram received the promise side. Promises that seemed impossible, and so many times God's promises to us do seem impossible. But first of all, the first promise was about the land that Abram and his descendants would receive. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham was, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, but like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. That's his son and grandson. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham is called by God to go to that promised land, but I don't know where I'm going. No, just go. We don't quite know how it all worked. Did God tell them step by step? But we know that at some point, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, he lived in Ur, and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. So here's where Ur is, Tigris, Euphrates, Iraq type area. Go from there to the land I'm going to show you, but you can't travel across the desert. And so where they went was Haran. And the last part of chapter 11, it says that's where they stayed for a while. We don't know how long. But those who went were Abram and his wife Sarah, Abram's father Terah, and their Abram and Sarah's nephew Lot. And so they go to Haran, and until Terah dies, and when he dies, they move on, because Haran was not the promised land. They move on, and they go to what then becomes known as the promised land of Canaan. And so Abram really spent the rest of his life in that area, but we know that he got to Shechem there. A couple of verses later, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So everything seems to be going on plan, according to the plan, and he goes to the land, but he didn't receive it as his possession at that point. What does it say in our text? It says he lived in tents. He was like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He's in the right place, but it's not in his possession. It's like just going to look at a house instead of buying a house. Just get to look at it. Because owning it would be another stage. God rarely blesses us with everything at once. Have you noticed that? That blessings of his life, of our life, seem to come in stages, and that's what this faith lesson is about. There are false religious movements that call themselves Christian that act as if you can name and claim your blessing now. Your schedule, the prosperity gospel movement. You know what that really does? It appeals to our sense of control, not to our faith. The idea that we are told by them is that if you do X, Y, and Z, then boom, pull the lever and you get your blessing. Or if it doesn't happen, you pull the lever and it doesn't come, then evidently you did not have, it's your fault, you didn't have enough faith. It's all built on a premise that we control God. We can manipulate him if we do it right. As if faith is something that puts us in the driver's seat. No, faith is not us having control. Faith is us relinquishing control. And so when we look at the promises of God and we feel like they're not being fulfilled in our life, we ask what God is doing in us. Are we more of a controller or are we a truster? And do we understand that God uses a process of us learning to trust and obey? A child might want to operate a tool that dad's using. It looks so cool. Please, dad, let me run the chainsaw. And dad says, no, here's a little hammer. And a bigger hammer and a wrench and then a jigsaw and maybe someday the chainsaw. Abraham shows us that God's blessings are process, even if, as we'll see, some of those promises are not in our lifetime. Not only did Abram not own the promised land, his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob never got to either. God is often slower in his schedule than we want. We are so impatient. If we're on a computer and you click something, and that page doesn't come like this. Do you ever find yourself frustrated like I'm going to just throw this thing out the window because it's not loading? We have come to believe that it's boom, boom. Everything is instant. God's timing is not ours. Why? Because God was doing something in Abraham. God's real plan was to build his faith. What if that is God's plan for us, is to build our faith, not give us just blessings? We have to realize that living by faith means learning what God is doing in us is more important than what God is doing for us. And it seems that what is so amazing about Abraham is he actually came to peace with that. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was living in tents, verse 10, but he's looking forward to a city. In a tent, you're always pulling up stakes, but you're getting a city. It's going to be a building with foundations when you've been pulling up, when you've been camping forever. You're going to have a place with a foundation, and God is the architect. God is the builder. So what's he talking about? He is talking about heaven, isn't he? See, Abraham began to understand that life is so much more than this one. It is forever. And so Abraham is in heaven now, and he's waiting completely patiently for God's plan to unfold. Because when we get to heaven, our calendars get synced with God's. And we go, oh, such a blessing to be on the same page with the official calendar. It would not be his son's. It would not be his grandson. It wouldn't be his great-grandson, Joseph. It would be another 500-plus years under Joshua that the promised land would be in control of Israelites, Jews, descendants. And it was then, from Joshua to Jesus, basically. And then after the time of Jesus, A.D. 70, the Romans took it, and there was no Israel at all until 1948. Time of our parents, grandparents, when Israel became a nation again. And so, wow, that didn't happen to the Philistines or the Ammonites. There's none of them around, but there are Jews, and it's in our news feed all the time what is happening, that are just tiny little glimpses of God completing his long-range plan for Israel to have all the land when Christ is king in the thousand-year millennial kingdom. So, wow. Just to get a picture of God patiently being at work, and our job is to trust him. But we decide if we're living for this city or that. And will we trust him? If we don't get ahead financially in this life, if we don't get to check off everything on our bucket list, if we don't get the house, if we don't get the promotion, if we don't get the family we dreamed of, if we define our own blessings, it is not faith. If we feel like we have to control the timelines, it is not faith. And so Abraham is teaching us patience. He was born in a house in Ur. He lived out his life in tents, and the only thing he ever owned in Canaan was his burial plot. And he was okay with that. Are we okay with God's commendation of our faith, or are we insisting on the completion of the promises that we want to claim? Verses 11 and 12, by faith he moves on from the land issue to the issue of descendants. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled, that is, to Abram, to become a father because he considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. So this was one, descendants, that's going to have to happen in this life. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. So we go from the land blessing to the descendant blessing. And God had promised that he would have many descendants. He started out promising him that he's going to be the father of a great nation. Actually, probably before age 75, if you go back to when he was promised, I will make you into a great nation. Well, time goes on, and he gets to Haran, and Abram says, God, you said you're going to make me a great nation, but here I am, I'm 75 years old, and if I die, my servant Eliezer is going to get all my stuff. And chapter 15, God said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, to Abram, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So Abram was 75. At that point, Sarah is 65. They've had no children. They just have the promise that God said, I'm going to give you children. And Abram said, okay, I believe you. And he really did. And God credited it to him as righteousness, in the same sense really as Noah, righteousness by faith. It seems that this includes the salvation by faith, because Romans 4 describes Paul describes how indeed Abram's faith was credited as righteousness, just like our faith in Christ is credited as righteousness, so it's the same thing. But there are still no children. Now he's 76, now he's 77, now he's 78, now he's 79, now he's 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, and he is getting very impatient because Sarah's barren, we're both past age. And we learn this lesson that sometimes even godly people stumble at faith. Sarah was losing faith, and she said, well, since God's not doing it, I've got a plan. I'm going to go around God. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. It doesn't say that he objected. And Ishmael was born. He became the father of at least some of the Arab nations we have today. And it wasn't God's plan. It's in his sovereign plan. Even our mistakes are part of God's sovereign plan. But it wasn't his will. It wasn't obedience. And they knew it. And so they just were left waiting, and aging. And then God said, now. At age 100, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, and Abram was 100 years old. That makes her 90 when his son Isaac was born to him. Can you imagine the look of Abram and Sarah looking at each other going, God was faithful. He really did what he promised he would do. We just didn't wait long enough. And his promise was fulfilled. Remember, it says, He considered him faithful who had made the promise. See, life is a lesson of learning to trust the nature of God for us. He's a rewarder, verse 6. He is faithful, but we don't run the time clock. And so you can be waiting on God for a financial issue or a health issue or a marital or parenting issue or whatever it might be. And it's not a bad thing you're waiting for. It's just not his time. And so we go to the scriptures that talk about timing. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait. Wait. Isaiah, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we should not live the waiting game in defeat, but with energy, knowing that somehow I am exactly where God wants me in my life, in my plan, in his plan right now. Micah 7:7, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. So we don't have to question, does God hear our prayer? But we do realize that the timing is his. I don't know what, I know this touches us all differently, that we don't know what God's will exactly is for our life or the timing in your situation. Just know that what God is doing is trying to teach us that he is faithful. Verses 13 to 16, take a break from the chronology of things that happened for the writer to give us another little lesson, which is so important. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. They're thinking farther than this one. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, referring to Abram looking back at Ur, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back, but Abram never went back. He said, I'm just going to live here until I die, trusting the promises of God. Verse 13, still living by faith when they died. Wouldn't that be a pretty good thing to put on a tombstone? Still living by faith when he died. But the point is, they didn't experience all their prayers answered. They didn't receive all the things promised. And the they seems to be Abram and his descendants. He had to let go of his expectations that some things would not be fulfilled. The land, he never got to own the land. Does that mean that they were failures because God didn't complete his promise? No, actually, as a spiritual compliment. They saw and welcomed, or the word is greeted, them from a distance. So it's like they looked at the promises of God and they said, hi, I see those promises, but I'm starting to realize that those promises are on the other side of the lifeline. And I'm going to welcome the promises of God that are over there. They admitted they were aliens and strangers. So I get it. This is not my home. I'm just passing through, like the gospel song says. So I'm not there yet. I won't meet them here. I'm going there to meet the source of my promises. When God's promised goodness does not come to us, we can assume that we will see his goodness when we come to him. They would have had an opportunity to return, but they didn't. He had failed once with Hagar. He's not going to do it again. He's not going to go back to Ur. I'll wait here. Some things we don't see till heaven. That's just part of living by faith, and it's okay. Verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country. He clears out the metaphor, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When it says he's not ashamed, you know he means the opposite. God was proud of them. Well done, Abraham. Well done. You were intended to just run the first leg of the relay and pass the baton to Isaac and Jacob. And yeah, you stumbled on your leg, but you recovered, and you kept going, and you handed it off. Well done, Abraham. Come to my city. As many of you know, my oldest sister passed away of leukemia when she was 13. I was just 5, and so I don't remember her as well as my other siblings. But I do know some of how it affected my parents' faith journey. It built their faith. I think it lowered their expectations about earth to know that someone they loved and cared for was waiting in heaven. There are verses and promises they thought, they prayed for her, that God would spare her, and yet she didn't survive beyond 13. And they came to realize that God holds the blessings and the vetoes in his loving hand, and we got to just trust him till there, because he has prepared a city for them. Abram, that's the real city God planned for you. You were born in a nice house in Ur. You lived out your life in a tent, but you woke up in my city that I prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are all at some place in a tough journey, but a place where we live by faith, enjoying your blessings of your presence and the blessings that you have planned for this life, while some of them are planned for the next. Lord, help us to embrace as optimists, biblically, that you're a rewarder. And we enjoy so many things. We have freedoms. We praise. We're hugging people today. We're We know that there are so many things you have already accomplished in us that are blessings. But now, Lord, we pray you'd give us patience with those that seem to be unanswered prayers, knowing that it's not because of a lack of your goodness, but simply a part of your good plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen.